The handout is a strange handout. I will just go ahead and tell you that. I didn't know how to put, Elizabeth is so much better at her handouts than I am. This has been ongoing for years as we teach together. I'm like, Elizabeth, you put me to shame on these handouts. So this one, it really is just something we will mention. It's not really for what we're following. So if you have some other way that you take notes, or just listen, I'm not saying write stuff down, but this, it's not, you'll see when we get to it. Let me just pray and we will just get started. Father, thank you so much for just a chance to get together around your word. God, I pray that you would guide my teaching this morning, that I would be clear and just talking through your word, and that, God, above all, that we would see your kind and good hand. And so, God, we pray for our time together that it would be a sweet time around your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, I know that Elizabeth, she continued the conversation that we had 2 weeks ago in terms of there's these two lines, and we've been now following the line of Seth and his generation. And near the end of last week's lesson, she kind of made the distinction that even those who were in the line of Seth were starting to intermingle more with those who are not walking with the Lord, and stuff was starting to take place. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of where we're going to continue, is that you're going to see the impact of those who are walking faithfully and the impact of those who are not walking faithfully. And sadly, the line keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller in terms of who's walking with the Lord. And so at the end of last week, you were in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and in that, it made the comment that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then you finished last week with the verse 8 that said this, "But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord." So we're going to pick up from there with verses 9 and 10, and we're going to see a little bit more about Noah. So verse 9 and 10. So these are the generations of Noah. And just a side point, you've seen in so far in the book of Genesis, these are the generations of. These are the generations of. We're in the third one. These are the generations of Noah. And then in a few weeks, we'll have the next generations and all that stuff. So it says, now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what I want us to do is, we are all so very familiar with this story. So I'm going to slow us down for just a bit. So the first thing I want to do is looking at these two verses, and verse 8, I want to just kind of list out like a character sketch of Noah. So anything you've learned about Noah from this week or last week, let's just list them out. So whose line is he in? He's in Seth's line. So he's in the line of Seth. Okay. What else? Who was his dad? That was in last week's lesson in chapter 5. Do you remember the name Lamech? Not the wicked Lamech from a few weeks ago, but his father was Lamech. And the easiest thing is Lamech's dad was Methuselah. So that's always the person that as a kid you always were amazed at. You're like, 900 years? So his father was Lamech. And then how old was he when he fathered three sons? That's at the end of chapter 5. 500 years old when he became a father of these three sons. And so we know he has three sons. But can you imagine that? 500. Yes.
Talking, and my kids were like,
It is. It's one of those, like, as kids, I was so fascinated by him. As a kid, Enoch didn't fascinate me, even though as a believer, I'm like, that should be the one that's most fascinating because he was taken up. I was like, Methuselah lived. So, very good. So you'll have lots to give input on this one because you...
No, but it does make it feel so...
So real. Yeah. So we had, he started fathering children at 500. So spry little age. And then what did we find in verse 8 from last week? He found what? Favor, and some versions say grace with God. Okay. And then what else? How is he described in verse 9? He's righteous. And what else? Blameless. And? And he walked with God. Okay. Let me just say this. When we talk about righteous, we're talking about his standing before God. So this is his standing before God. And then when we talk about blameless, this is his conduct before men. That's going to be important for later. So if you have your Bible, also flip over to a Hebrews chapter 11, because I want you to see what other passages say about Noah as well. So Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, and if you look at verse 7 of chapter 11, I'll give you all a chance to get there. So Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So what do you see in that verse that we can kind of put on the board as well? How did he live? By faith. And then... as a man of faith, how did he interact, I guess, with God?
Reverent
fear. And then what does it say he became? He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That phrase, just a side note, that means he became an heir of Christ. That's the righteousness that is gained in faith. It's Christ's righteousness applied to him. If you've done a study on Hebrews, there's a passage, there's a section in there where it talks about the will. And when does a will become enacted? When the person dies. And then you become the heir. You receive what was promised you. And so he was an heir of the death of Christ that enacted, he was righteous. Does that make sense? Okay, now flip over. We're going to go to 2 Peter 2. And I want you to look at 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Because I want us to learn a few other things about Noah. So 2 Peter 2, 5. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world, this is God. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and some versions will say a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what are maybe two things you see in there about Noah that it tells us? He's a preacher, yes. He's not silent about what he believes. And then, how is he saved? What does it say that God did for him? He was preserved, right? And so that's this picture that his salvation is from God. Preserved. Okay. So the reason I mention this, and then you'll see in our chapter, we won't turn yet to these, but you'll see in the passage we're going to look at today, there's at least three times where it commends his obedience. So you'll see that when we get to verse 22 of chapter 6, and then when we get to verse 5 and 16 of chapter 7, that you see Noah's obedience. So what I want you to see, I just want us to put this together, because you see that Noah was a man who needed a God to save him. He's just like everybody else that's on the earth. He needed the grace of God, the favor of God, because he needed the offspring to come and crush the head of the evil one. He needed that offspring's righteousness applied to him. So I think it's important, because I think a lot of us, I don't think those of us in this room, but a lot of people misunderstand this passage to think that Noah was good, therefore he was favored by God. He walked blameless, therefore he received. That's completely opposite. He received the righteousness of God upon him. He received the favor of God. Therefore, he then could walk in blameless conduct. Therefore, he was reverent in fear. Therefore, he was a preacher of the word. Does that make sense? Because I just think sometimes, I just remember as a child reading this and thinking, he was good, and that's why God favored him. No, God had his heart turned towards him, and he favored Noah. Therefore, Noah could walk in the righteousness of God. Therefore, Noah could walk in conduct that was blameless, not sinless, but blameless before the people. Therefore, Noah could walk with God. Therefore, he would. Does that make sense? And so I just think it's important for us to have this clear picture of Noah, that in the midst of a wicked generation, the thing that made him unique is first that God poured his favor upon him. And I think that's a good reminder. This is a side note, because especially now we can see all the craziness of the world in our country. And if I'm not careful, I can think I'm so good compared to them because I'm in and of myself good. No. Here's the difference. God in his kindness has placed his favor and grace upon me. And that's the only reason that I can walk in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only reason that I can make choices not to be governed by my sinful nature. Because I've been unshackled, if you will. Does that make sense? So I just think that's important as we start Noah's, is that we're not seeing a perfect man. And we're not seeing a man who earned his salvation. We're seeing a man that received a free gift from God. Hold on. I have no idea what just happened. All right. Okay, well, that was exciting. And we're just going to see. I'm going to be scared to move. Is it still on? Yeah, okay. So the other thing I want you to see is, this is just a reminder, think about Abraham. Abraham was the same way. He was going about his business, and what happened? God placed his favor upon Abraham. But then by faith, Abraham believed, and it was credited as, yeah, he too became an heir of the righteousness. And so, same thing. Do you remember the story of Rahab? With Rahab, if you just read the Joshua account, you know she saves the spies. But if you read the James account, you recognize that what James is saying, oh, her first act as a believer, her first good work, her first fruit of being a believer was saving the spies. So right before they got there, she had received the favor of God, and the righteousness of Christ had been credited to her as well. So therefore, then she could walk blameless before her people. Isn't that just beautiful? It's just such a good reminder as we start with Noah. So with that in mind, we're about to get into our passage even further. But let me mention the handout that I gave you. And so what you're going to see here, and I know Elizabeth mentioned it last week, that you're going to start to see kind of some people call it a decreation or an undoing. And so in the scholarly, academic, theological world, They call this thing a chasm. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. But it's where you're watching a story unfold where it's moving kind of in a, if you will, a negative way, a decreation and undoing. Then it will reach a pivotal point, which will come next week. So we're just in all the bad news today. So the decreation, then it you come to a pivotal point, which is in chapter 8, verse 1, that God remembers Noah. And then it's a recreating, a rebuilding. Does that make sense? So I just wanted you to have that sheet, because that way then, as you read back through over the course of the week before next week, you can start to see, oh, everything that's been undone, God will recreate and make it right. If you study the book of Esther, it does the same thing. In the book of Esther, it's the same kind of pattern where it keeps getting worse. You know, the edict is sent out. And then if that's not bad enough, then you realize Haman wants to kill Mordecai. So it's like, oh no, the gallows are built. And then it pivots when the king can't sleep. And he just happens to read the story. And then you see everything that Haman was doing to undo the Jews. God intervenes and he brings it back and makes it right. Does that make sense? So you're going to see that in the story of Noah. And that's important because the wickedness of man is being shown in the sovereignty of God. And then his work, which is not wicked, comes into play. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at verses 11 through 17 of chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all the flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Okay, so in verse 11 and 12, we're going to see a repeat of what God has already described back in verse 5, when he said that all he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So again, let's just list out what does it say that God is seeing in verses 11, 12, and in verse 5 about what's going on in the world. Yes, it is corrupt. And not just a little corrupt, is it? Filled with violence. It says every aspect of the earth is touched with wickedness. It says every intention of the heart of man was only what? And then evil what? Continually. There's not even a break there. And so if you think about this, we're only about 1,500 to 1,600 years since Adam and Eve. Do you see sin's destruction? Like in just, I mean, it's a long span, but it's really not a long span of time. Just in that short amount of time, this is where we're at in terms of the wickedness. And what does it highlight? The depravity of man. Like, we are sinful. There is no doubt here. Human beings, we are sinful. We have a sinful nature. And so look now at verse 6 and 7, because this is God's response. Back up in 6 and 7, it says, the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth. And it what? Grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. So God regretted, God grieved, and he purposed to to blot out humanity and creatures from the face of the earth. So think about this. Everything that he had made good, everything that he had declared as good, is now completely corrupted and touched by sin. And we see again in our passage today in verse 13, he's determined to end all flesh, and he will destroy them with the earth. And so this is a judgment for the earth and all her inhabitants. And so remember back in the garden when Satan mockingly said to Eve, "Oh, yeah, when you eat of that, you'll die." I mean, this is the Christie version. And so, but basically he was saying, you can't trust God with what he'll say. You'll just have knowledge like God. But what are we seeing here? What came about? Sin, and sin always leads to what? Death. And so the promise of sin, death, we're seeing it. You see it in the way it's destroyed the people, their wickedness, and now God is saying, I'm coming to judge this and to destroy it. And so, if you're Noah at this point, have you heard any good news yet? Like, if I was Noah, I'd be thinking, okay, I'm a person. And so then you're like, okay, but then God doesn't say right there, hey, I'm saving you. He goes into and he tells him to do something. So what does he tell him to do in verses 14 through 16? Make an ark. Okay, there's a little hope here. So I'm making an ark, and what are we putting in the ark? What does he say to build? Kind of just go through that. Make rooms. Yeah, make rooms. Cover them with pitch inside and out. Okay. Little spring of hope. Okay, there's maybe a place for me. And then he specifies the size of it. And we won't go into it, but all the pictures I've seen, well, you've just seen the life size. It's like if you take a football field and then you almost add another half of a football field. That's how long it is. And so it's huge. It's massive. Then it's three stories. It's not like just the, you know, like, I'm just going to check out the first little layer. And then it has a roof and it has one door. And then it has windows just at the top, right, in that top layer. And so think of it. I loved one of the things when I was studying this. It said, this is not, it's not meant to be a vessel for navigation. It's more like a barge. It is meant for flotation. That is it. And so it's not meant like all the boats that we would see. Because it's not, we are going to see why. It's not going to guide itself through that. It's just to stay, keep people alive. And so, anything that you want to mention about what you saw at the Ark encounter? That just in the building of it that looked fascinating? Yeah.
Of
flood stories.
Flood stories, and it shows like how each one wouldn't survive.
Yeah.
And then it showed how the ark, like you said, was just meant to float, so it would just kind of rock back and forth. And it was really neat to see, like, God's design. You know,
yeah. I love it. So yeah, so at this point, basically God has just communicated to Noah, I'm going to kill all of humanity. Because of the sin and the wickedness, you're to make an ark. And then he doesn't just stop there, because he's now going to tell them how he's going to kill them, the people, to destroy them, bring judgment upon them. And what does he tell them in verse 17? What's he going to do? Bring a flood of waters to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And so what you are seeing, God has made, what he has made and designed in a particular order and with a particular purpose will now be undone, will be decreated, if you will. The state of the earth and her people would not continue in this course. This wickedness is much that it demands the judgment of God. And he's going to bring a global flood that would bring death to all humanity and every living creature who had breath on the earth. Just as a side note, sometimes you will hear scholars say it probably wasn't a global flood, it was just a local flood. Well, then why would God bring the rainbow as a promise if it was just meant to be about a small little flood? Because just 2 weeks ago, we saw our little tiny flood. And so it's not about localized floods. No, this is a global flood. This is over the whole of the earth. And so there's tons of ways I could get off on that. But I just want you to know, God's word does not support a tiny localized flood. It is a global, the whole world. So, thankfully, this was not the end of the conversation with Noah. Because, again, if I'm Noah, and Noah may not have felt this way, I'm reading into the text, but I'm just saying at this point, I'm thinking, you're going to kill everybody. We're making an ark. The flood's going to destroy. Waiting for the good news. Well, it comes. It comes. Because you're going to see God's faithfulness, that he keeps the promise of an offspring, and he declares that he intends to save a people for himself through a deliverer, who we're going to see as Noah. And so, look at verses 18 through 22. And God says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we start there, this section, but God. And so Noah was basically saying, no, this is not going to be your story. I'm not going to destroy you in the flood. But God is providing the ark as the vehicle through which Noah would pass through the waters of judgment. He's providing him the covering of the ark to make it through the judgment. And so what does it say there? He will establish his covenant with who? With Noah and who else? His wife and kids. And with all who come in with you. And so think about this. You'll see the full covenant laid out next week that God makes very particularly with Noah and his family. But even here, he's covenanting that for those who enter the protection of the ark, he will save them from the judgment. And in a very real way, that's Noah and his family, but it's also the animals that he is covenanting to save this particular, all who come into this ark of protection. And so, not only that, but I love that God also says, hey, make sure you have food. You don't want to just be saved from the flood. You don't want to starve to death while you're on this journey, because you have no idea how long it's going to be. And so, and what does Noah do? How does he respond? He's obedient. He does all that God has called him, even though it may sound crazy, or it may seem like, what? I don't even understand what this is, but he follows on. So he builds the ark. And so let me just say this. We're not sure how long it took him to build the ark. We know in chapter 6 that it says 120 years from when God said that the flood was coming. But we don't know if on that very day he also looked at Noah and said, here's what I'm telling you. Because we know that Noah is 600 when the flood comes, but he was 500 when his kids were born. But yet God is telling him to bring his wife and his sons and their wives. So a lot of scholars are like, we don't know, but most kind of guess at least 70 years he had to build. And so that's a lifetime in our day, like a whole lifetime that you're working on this, and you're starting at 500 or somewhere in there. So, but regardless of how long it took, we know that Noah was faithful. and he did exactly what God called him to do. We have no idea. I know a lot of times we speculate that the people called him crazy. If you watch some movies, there's a son who didn't want to go. None of that's in the biblical account, so we don't know. All we do know is that in the midst of Noah being a builder of the ark and following after him, he was living before people, blameless in his conduct. We know that he was walking with God. He was reverent in fear to the Lord. We know that he was a herald. He was preaching the faithfulness of God to the people. That's what we know. And so, did you have a question? You mean including Noah?
Including Noah. I mean,
it doesn't tell us, but I think it, and I would have to go back and check more on this. I think it's because of what he promised in the garden with the offspring. And I think because of what we know the triune God did before they ever founded the earth, which was the plan of salvation for the Lamb of Christ. So I think that was already the plan. And so this is, so I think it's God being faithful to his covenant. So. Right. He could have done all of these things, but in his providence, yeah, but he didn't. So, and to a certain extent, I'm glad that we are in the plan before the foundation of the earth. And then through Noah, he secured the offspring. And so, but it's a great question.
Well, it kind of looks like God made
a mistake. Right.
He redeemed it all.
Yeah. And he's not a mistake maker. He's a God who plans, which that's why you see this, I'm decreating, but I'm recreating. But I'm not going to forsake my own covenant that I made even in the garden with the offspring. So, but it's a good question. It's good to wrestle with. On here. So he builds this ark and Noah is faithful. I want you to see this. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because I want you to see why the time is so long. You know, because God could have saved Noah in many different ways and could have just enacted his judgment immediately. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. And so what I want you to see here is this time frame of 70 or 70 plus years, or even at 120 years when God says, I'm going to destroy. It's like, why would he wait? Why wouldn't he just wipe them out right then and there? Well, it's because of the kindness and the graciousness and the patience of God to continue to give people the opportunity to repent of their sins. You don't have to flip there, but I'll mention Hosea 10:12. In Hosea is declaring to the northern kingdom, judgment is coming, you're going to die. And between chapter 4 and chapter 14, every chapter, here's what's going to happen. You are going to be utterly wiped out, you northern kingdom. And then you get to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, and Hosea says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fellow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And so Hosea is even saying, we're in this little time between the sowing of your unrighteousness and the reaping of judgment, while you can repent, repent, repent. If you go to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10, Peter writes this, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So many passages. So what you're seeing in this account of Noah and the ark, God had declared back in chapter 6, it's going to be 120 years. At some point, he tells Noah to build the ark. And so most would say it's at least 70 years for him to build. We know that Noah is one who is a herald of the gospel, is a preacher of the word. He knows that death and destruction is coming. God is patient to give the people opportunity to respond in repentance. But they don't, do they? No, they don't. But over and over, I just want you to see the gracious hand of God that is extended to this wicked group of people, but they don't respond in all those years in faith. Does that make sense? You see it all throughout the Word of God. You have the northern kingdom, I mentioned with Hosea, the southern kingdom. Jeremiah is coming to them over and over and over, and they pay no attention, and judgment comes through those three waves of exile, with the last one being good. And then we live in a day that we are told the day of the Lord is coming. And we cry out to loved ones and friends, repent. And they don't. But there is this kindness of God that he has extended to the people, even in Noah's day, to give them time to repent. So now we're in chapter 7. We're going to move really quickly in this. But the ark is completed, and I want us to see how this unfolds. So look at verse 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs, keep that in mind, we're going to come back to that, 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heaven also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So we see in this section that the Lord gives Noah a 7-day advance warning. Basically saying, in 7 days, what's going to happen? The flood. And what's going to happen to everybody who's not in the ark? Destroyed. And so basically he says, so now's the time, Noah, to do what? Get in the ark. Go into the ark, you and your household. And again, from earlier, he's to bring pairs of animals, male and female. But now it's not just 2 of every kind. He brings an additional 6 pairs, because there was always that 1 pair. So now 6 pairs of clean animals and birds. Why do you think he does this? Or why do you know he does this? For the sacrifices. And this is important. Think about this. Noah and his family, what do they still have? A sin nature. And so, even though all will be destroyed, as they enter into, not a new world, but a redone one, if you will, what are they still bringing into it? Sin. And so they still need to have the covering of God through the sacrificial system. And so the first time I ever heard that, I never thought about that. Oh, it's not a complete redo. No, it's a continuation of the story. They are coming into this line. I mean, into this new world, and they're bringing their own sin into it. But God has made the provision for them in the midst of that. And so he's told them to bring the necessary sacrifices so that they could worship and make atonement for their sins. And so the large number is because you're going to need lots of them to keep producing. And because you'll see next week there's an immediate sacrifice. So God reminds Noah in this that the day of judgment is at hand. And he enters the ark before it's too late. And specifically, the judgment brings death and destruction that's going to last for how many days? 40 days is when the flood is going to be poured out, and none outside the ark will live. And we see that Noah obeys the Lord. We'll make very particular connections to this in just a minute, but I want to finish out the story. So keep reading in verse 6 through 24. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Just a side note, we're never told how the animals get there, except for it does have to be a work of God. I mean, it just has to be. And so, keep reading. In the 600th year of Noah's life, at that sprite young age of 600, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So that's almost his image, as if even water's rising up from below, right? But then, and the windows of the heavens were open. And so that's almost this picture of water coming from all directions, like rising. You know, and a lot of us a few weeks ago, ours was nothing like this, but if you were caught in the torrential down, you watched as water seemed to rise and as it was coming, you know, so it's just this, imagine that on a global scale for destruction. I mean, it was scary if you were on the road a few weeks ago. And it was 12 inches of rain. First, I mean, and how fast and how moving. And so I just want you to see, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so it's the Lord who, we don't know how that worked. All we know is that he's the one that shut them in. They were sealed and they were safe and they were secure now in this ark. Verse 17, and the flood continued 40 days. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. That's how we know it's global. If it wasn't global, at some point it managed to get to a spot that wasn't. And so the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Y'all think about this. We just have Double Oak and Oak Mountain. Can you imagine if we just were calmly saying, oh wow, the waters rose above Double Oak and Oak. We would be like, what? That's not just a bad thunderstorm. That is something miraculously being poured out upon the people. So the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubit feet, and all flesh died. Just a side note there, Warren Wiersbe, when it says this, he says, the flood bears witness of universal sin and universal judgment. It was right that God did what he did. The universal sin demanded this universal judgment, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So Noah and the family and the animals, they entered the ark in those 7 days. And in verse 16, it was the Lord that shut them in. God sealed them in. God protected them from the judgment. Think about that. The only humans who survived were these eight who believed in this one way of salvation. They didn't believe that they could work their way out of the bad rain. They believed in this one means of provision of God for salvation from this judgment. And they entered it, and then they were sealed in God, or in by God. Okay, so what is this pointing us to? We know it. What do you see? This is one of those things in the Old Testament that it's a type. It points us to something greater coming. So what is it pointing us to? Salvation. I love it because Colossians 3:3, it basically says if we believe by faith alone, through grace alone, everything that Pastor Reader's teaching, in Christ alone, we are now hidden in Christ. He is the ark. He is the one that we have been hidden in. And how are we brought there? By the Holy Spirit. And then we are sealed by who? The Holy Spirit. We cannot lose this salvation once we have been hidden in Christ. It's not like, oh no, the floods of the world may come and I may be yanked out. No. Once I'm hidden in Christ, I am sealed. I am His forever. And then we are guaranteed, just like Noah at this time, we will not face the complete destruction of a final judgment that is due to all sinful man. And why won't we face that judgment where we're declared guilty? We will go through it, but we have no chance of being declared guilty. But what was secured for us? Our salvation, because what has been applied to us? The righteousness of Christ. Because Christ took on our sin. He went through the waters of the judgment on our behalf. And then His righteousness now covers us. It's been imputed to us. And so just like Noah was declared righteous because we're covered, well, because he's also covered in the righteousness of Christ. It said back in that Hebrews passage, he's an heir of the righteousness you receive by faith. Just like we're an heir of the righteousness that we received by faith. And so Christ took on our sin, and He bore the judgment. And so when you read the Noah passage, it's a reminder to us. There's only one means of salvation. And if you thought it was a broad way, no, it's very narrow. I mean, eight people out of all the whole earth. Eight people. And so it doesn't tell us people were banging at the door. I mean, it doesn't tell us any of those things that we see in movies and all this kind of stuff. All we know is that they believed God when He said, it's time, go into the ark. He closed them in and sealed them in. And therefore, they didn't go through the judgment. And that's what He says to us. There's only one way of salvation. Judgment is for sure, and it's coming. It's Christ, period. Come in, be hidden in Christ. You'll be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You will not face the imminent destruction that is ahead for those who do not come into the ark of Christ. Does that make sense? It's hard. Were you going to make a comment, Claudia? I thought you were going to make a comment. Sorry. And so, what I wanted to see as we finish here, that Noah and his family and the animals, they're in the ark. The 40 days and nights of the flood, which had to be, I can't even imagine the seasickness. And so I don't do good if I don't keep my eyes on the horizon, so I don't even know. But I think the Lord took care of that in his kindness. He's able to save people in the midst of destruction. I think he could probably work out little tummy issues. Beside the point. But now that the torrential flood has stopped, how long are we still on the water? It says 150 is what it says right here. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now there'll be more days before they get off, but the water is still there. And so it was interesting, and one of the things I was reading, it said, God has protected you from the judgment, but now they're in the waiting. What's next? What is this going to be? Will he remember us? We know in chapter 8 he does. It says God remembered Noah. And so, but it's this, oh, will God keep his promise? He has kept us alive, but is this it? You know, it's that same questioning. And so the good news is yes. What we've seen undone, we will start to see next week, him bringing kind of the recreation, if you will, back to place. The line of the offspring has been saved, and hope has been secured going forward. So what do we do with a passage like this? We're familiar with it. I would assume amongst us, we are safe in the ark of Christ, hidden in him, sealed by him. So what do we do with this? Well, obviously, if one of you was not a believer, then we would say, place your trust in the true ark. Don't be the fool who thinks you have all the time in the world to trust in him. But for those of us who are believers, what do we do with something like this? We're sealed, we're secure in Christ. Then we should recognize that we're called to live like Noah did, in obedience to the Lord. Just like Noah, we live in a time where the Lord has declared there is a coming judgment. We know that, just like Noah knew it. God gave Noah a very particular command to how to live in light of that and what to do. And I think God in his kindness, he tells us as well, we have a great commission, don't we? He has told us how to live and what we are to be about as we wait for the final day of judgment to come. We're to follow in Noah's steps in the sense that we are to walk with the Lord. We are to seek to be blameless in our conduct before others, not as a way to secure our salvation that's already been secured, but in response to what's been secured. And then as we finish, flip back to 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 18, because Peter tells us how to live, knowing that the judgment is coming. These are the same kind of commands that Noah was given to live in light of a coming judgment. So 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 18. It says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, we're getting the same word that Noah's getting, aren't we? A destruction is coming. And I'm telling you how it's going to unfold. Noah's going to be through a flood. For us, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. There is a judgment coming. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, here's how we're to live, ladies. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. As a side note, I'm just thankful that Peter said that some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. Brings me great comfort. And so they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. So that's that picture. We live in a world that twists God's word, don't we? Oh, there's no end. There's no final judgment. When you die, you're just ashes. Or when you die, you just come back again. I mean, we live in a world where it's twisted. And we know the truth. No, when you die, then there's a final judgment. And you're either his or you're not his. So verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that's what we know. We know this beforehand. We're just like Noah. We have been given the news beforehand. Therefore, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. In other words, don't get caught up in false teaching. Don't get caught up in error. Therefore, that means you need to know the word so that you can be grounded. And then verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So real quick, in verses 11 through 18, how do we live? It says, pursue holiness and godliness. We are to wait for and hasten the coming of the Lord. How do we hasten the coming of the Lord, ladies? Yes! We have to be women who are just like Noah, heralding, sharing, declaring the truth. Then it says to be diligent in growth. And I love it because then it also says be diligent and at peace. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 29:10, David's writing, and he makes this statement, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And so when we read a story of the flood, God was king over that. And look how he cared for his people. They didn't get removed from the danger. They walked through it, but he was with them. And so we can live at peace because no matter what we walk through now, the God who had his eye on Noah is the same God who sits enthroned today and has his eye on us, so we can live in peace. Again, it doesn't mean we get to necessarily be like Enoch and get removed. Most of us get to be more like Noah and go through the waters, but it's protected by God. Protected in the truest sense, in an eternal sense. Doesn't mean that we're protected from any sufferings or harm this side of heaven. But we can live at peace knowing who we've entrusted ourselves to. We're to know the word. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to bring praise and glory to him. And so as I just finished, I would say here's what Peter is calling to us in the light of the fact that ladies, we are really like Noah in a sense that we are living in a time when we know judgment is coming. And so we are called to live in righteousness in our standing before God. We are to be blameless in our conduct towards others. We are to walk with him. We are to be obedient to whatever he calls us to. Even if it sounds as crazy as build an ark. We are called to do that. To hasten his return, we're to be women who are about sharing the good news of Christ. And then as we walk our own journey, we are to be women who are putting off the old man and putting on the new. I know I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, but I love James. And I love when it says to remove the filthiness and the rampant wickedness that still hangs on, and you replace it with the implanted word of God. So it's a putting off, and it's a putting on, and it's a walking in new way. Later on in James, when he says the tongue reveals our heart, it shows us those root level of yuckiness that's hanging on. And he says, so deal with it. So while the Lord hastens in his return, and as long as he gives us breath, we are to be women who are growing in our relationship with him. We are to be growing in our sanctification as He enables us more and more to walk in light of Him. And we are to do the hard work before Him of asking Him to show us those hard places where the ground of our heart is hard, that needs to be broken through so He can rain His righteousness on it, that we might walk in His ways and be pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? And so we have much more in common with Noah than I think many of us have thought through, at least me. So I pray it's been an encouragement. The good news, he's been saved, but there's more good news next week as we see God remembers him and God really fleshes out the covenant very particular to Noah and his family. With that in mind, any questions before I pray? All right, well, I will pray, and then, Lord willing, we will see each other next week. God, thank you. Thank you that you secured our salvation from the judgment through Christ, our ark, that we have been hidden in him, that we have been sealed in him by your Spirit, and that when judgment comes, we will be declared righteous, not because of our own works and our own self, but because Christ's righteousness has been imputed towards us. And so, Father, we are a women most grateful. Just like Noah, we want to live in a way that is pleasing to you as we all watch our world moving forward towards the day of the Lord. And so, God, help us to be women who herald the good news, who are blameless in our conduct before the world around us, who are faithful in our walk with you. God, we love you and we thank you for your provision. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.